Welcome to episode 216 of the 200 Churches Podcast.
Yeah, but Dan, in order to go to heaven in the Catholic Church, you have to believe in the deity of the saints, you have to pray to Mary like you pray to God, and you have all these statues that you basically worship. You have to ask for the forgiveness of a priest, and then at the very end, you hope you get last rites before you breathe your last, whatever that means, and you can't know if you're going to heaven and all that stuff. Isn't all that true about the Catholic Church?
Yeah, wouldn't that be great if that were true? Because then you could write off Catholics as non-Christians, and then Catholics could just practice this empty religious tradition and think that they're saved, and we could all just go on our merry way.
Welcome to the 200 Churches Podcast, where every Wednesday we produce a fresh episode of ministry encouragement for pastors of small churches. Now here are two guys who, like you, serve in the trenches of small church ministry, the Jekyll and Hyde of ministry podcasts. Jeff and Johnny.
Welcome to the 200 Churches Podcast. My name is Jeff Cady, and I am here in the opulent and luxurious 200 Churches Podcast sound studio with my good friend, colleague, and one-time classmate,
Johnny Craig.
Johnny, you
like
look a little sleepy over there today.
We're getting to the end of the day.
It's a little difficult. It's 4:05 p.m.
Yes.
We're tacking this on at the end of the day.
Yes.
And is that all you can say is yes?
Yes.
you're catatonic. It's not even the...
No, as soon as you said one-time classmate, I immediately thought of the class we had together. I think we only had one class together.
And then you started to fall asleep?
No, I went to memory lane with Torsten.
Okay, so now, you know what? I've wondered about this.
Should we have Torsten on the podcast?
No,
no.
Oh my goodness, he'd blow the thing up. Yeah, no, we should. Actually, we should. That'd be a lot of fun.
Oh, yeah, it'd be something.
That would be a lot of fun. No. Did we only have one class?
I think we only had one intensive class together.
That's
maybe
insane.
We were in another class that was all online. But
we were never in the classroom except for that one week.
I don't think we were.
But that ruins the whole narrative.
Does it?
Oh. I thought, you know, we were in seminary together.
We were. We're in seminary together. I don't know. What do you want?
Well, you know, we were in different. So, you guys, ladies, Johnny takes this class called Movie Theology.
It's a good class.
Movie Theology. You know what they did for their intensives? They go in and they watch movies all week.
And then discuss them.
And then they discuss the spiritual implications of the movie.
You sound like my dad. This was the same tone he had. You know what's funny is my dad mocked this up and down, left and right. And then he tells me, you know, our church, we got together.
Oh, no.
And we watched, I want to say they watched Les Mis. You know what I'm saying? The movie.
Yeah.
And then he's like, and then we talked about it, and it was really great. It was really a great conversation. And I was like, what has happened? You mocked me for this,
I don't remember
Father.
The class we were taking.
You
mocked
me.
If it was
me.
A theology class or what it was.
You were jealous.
And you guys were in this like special theater room.
Yeah.
Watching movie theology.
That was a good class.
Goodness.
That was a good class.
I just like mocking.
My degree is about how Christianity and culture, right, how they influence one another. So it was very apropos for the degree that
and
I was
pastors,
in.
We all know Christianity and culture do not mix. Duh.
Oh boy, here we go.
Okay, enough goofing around.
Yes.
Today, this episode...
You're all jazzed up. You can't even get the words out of your mouth.
I can't. This episode, you're going to enjoy this episode.
Just because I'm not on
it? This is a longer episode, so plan on listening to this in two settings.
It's a double dose.
So I've got my good friend's good friend.
Friend of a friend.
So my friend Rob, his good friend Dan.
Okay.
Dan is a guy who teaches the Bible for a living. And he evangelizes as his hobby and as his mission.
Okay.
And he's got a great story. He and Rob met at the Leadership Summit.
Okay.
As Rob was hosting it at his church. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to intersperse Rob's vantage point with Dan's vantage point.
This is a very different podcast than we've ever done in some ways.
It is. Because as Dan was telling me his story and what God is doing through him.
Yeah.
I was saying, oh my goodness, I got to get Rob on the horn, and I got to get his side. You know, it's the other side.
Yeah.
It's the heads to the tails of the coin. Man. So it's going to go back and forth a little bit. This is a really, really interesting story, and it's going to challenge you in some ways.
You've played some of the clips, and it sounds phenomenal.
If you don't want to be challenged, don't listen to this.
Just turn it off.
Don't listen to it.
Just give up and walk away.
But I hope that you'll enjoy it. Hey, and any time I get to have my old roommate, the one who you're a little bit jealous of, Johnny, because you know, I've known Rob, and I've cared about Rob and been friends with Rob a lot since before you were born, man.
I think it would be fairer to say that Rob's a little jealous of me.
Yeah, I think you're right. Rob just threw his coffee out his car window.
You hear that, Robbie boy?
Just when he heard that. No, it is. I mean, I get to do this with you every week.
Guys just joking around about me there on the podcast.
Their podcast thing. No.
Go eat a cheesesteak, Rob. Get over it, you baby.
And go to Gino's, not Pat's. So I get to do this with you every week. Yeah. So whenever I get to interact with Rob put it on the podcast, that's a lot of fun. So enjoy the episode. Dan Tarrant, it is so good to have you on the 200 Churches podcast.
Oh, it's a blessing to be here. Truly, Jeff. Thank you.
Dan, you and I are connected through our mutual friend, Rob Tarnovsky. And I got to, I think the summer before last, he and I stopped and visited you at your home. Got to meet your wife, and at the time, just two kids, but I hear there's a third one that's come along.
There is a third. You know, we had nothing better to do, so we said, life's too easy. Let's just add another one to the mix here.
tell us about your family, Dan.
Oh, well, I'll tell you, I'll start with the third. Each of my kids are all God. They really are. We're an adoptive family, and I'll tell you, Jesus Christ has built our family and created it. And I cannot tell you, when you know that Jesus Christ is the one who's brought you to your spouse and brought you to your children, there's no greater security, because I think anybody who's married and as a parent knows it's hard. When you can kind of rest on that truth, gosh, I wouldn't trade that for anything. I don't know what else to build a marriage upon or a family upon. And little Noah, who's our youngest, he's 9 months old as of a couple days ago. He came into our lives through a ministry that helps moms in crisis pregnancies. They don't usually do adoptions, but they ask for a couple families to put themselves on an emergency adoption list in case a mom really needed to give her child up for adoption instead of keeping her, which is what the ministry tries to do, is help the mom keep the child instead of choosing abortion. So they find moms who are seriously contemplating abortion, who are just mixed up for a lot of different reasons and just need some love and some compassion and a vision for a path forward that's full of grace and truth. So that's what this ministry does, and it's great. And we signed up for that, and we thought nothing of it, quite frankly. You know, you have to be a family that's willing to take any child, any medical background, any race, any gender, any time.
Yeah.
And we had our twins, John and Naya, are from Uganda, so we've kind of already been over a bunch of those hurdles. We're about as white as it gets, Joanne and myself, and our kids are as African as it gets. So we're a sight to behold.
Well, I wish Johnny were here for this part. Now, he should be arriving any second, but he has a son from Nigeria, his son Joseph, who is 6 years old. Mm-hmm. And he's also got a daughter who is, I'm not sure 100% the makeup, but very dark-skinned, and she's from the state of Florida. And then they've got two that are their biological sons.
Yeah.
So they've got their family's a little different, like yours is.
Yeah, and it's a blessing. You know, I think God uses that. I don't think I've recognized that until later on, you know, until the past couple of years. John and Naya, my twins, are 9. We've had them since they were 17 months and when we met them in Uganda. Little Noah, I'll tell you, we had a spare bedroom in our house. We had recently moved. Joanne was saying, oh, I think, you know, maybe we should be open to another child. And I thought, honey, have you checked the bank account? Have you checked? have you looked at our calendar? I mean, I don't know where you, what in any rational circumstance makes you think God's calling us to another child? She really felt that way. You know, you try not to disagree with a praying wife. So I took that to prayer because I knew she felt really strongly about that. And I prayed in the worst possible location. I prayed in the spare bedroom.
Oh, boy. And, fill my cup,
right,
Lord.
Yeah. So it's just a testimony to who Jesus Christ is and the difference that Christ makes. And it's subtle at first, but I knew the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart and said to not be afraid and to adopt. And I knew that resisting putting our name on that list was resisting God. I heard a pastor, Bill Hybels, say years ago that many people quietly abort their mission from God. And he said, "Don't not to do that." And I think we do. It really was a prompting from the Spirit, you know, and he calls us to be bold and courageous and to not be afraid. And that's been a cornerstone in my life, is to listen to the promptings of Jesus Christ and to be bold and courageous in my response. And that's what we've done. And I'm telling you, the circumstances that played out so that we can provide for our child is astonishing. And my wife is now at home with the kids. I'm working like a dog for Jesus Christ in the church, but it's doors God has opened. I think I'm serving God in a larger capacity, and Joanne's getting to serve our family in a larger capacity.
Cool.
And it all started with a prompting. So I put a lot of weight behind that. In fact, all the ministry that I do, I'll share some of that with you soon too, I'm sure. It's just a response to the Holy Spirit. My twins are the same way, a similar story, and I could speak to you for hours about how God confirmed them as our children.
Yeah, so, absolutely. Well, John, you know, I went through it all with Johnny a little bit from a distance, but same thing. I think anytime you're going to have an international adoption, you could talk for hours about the highs and lows, the roller coaster ride of it all, I bet, right?
Oh, sure. Are you kidding me? Absolutely.
Yeah. So Dan, you talked to us about your family, and then while talking to us about your family, you said a lot about Jesus. And how old were you when you know that you came to a personal relationship with Christ?
Yeah, I'll tell you how old I was when I came to a personal relationship with Christ, and then I'll tell you how old I was when I really recognized what that meant and the significance of it,
yeah,
and really embraced that as an adult. Because I really think for me it was a staged experience. Like there were stages to it, you know, and I had a very powerful experience of Jesus Christ in third grade. Jesus Christ just showed himself to me. I saw a road stretch out in front of me in prayer. I knew at the end of the road was heaven and Christ, and that I needed to walk that road. And not that I needed to walk it, but that I would walk it, that Christ would empower me to walk it, that it would be, as an adult, I would say, by his grace. I don't think I had that theological knowledge in third grade.
Yeah.
But I knew that I was called to walk that path. I knew that I had said yes to that path. And I knew that the power to walk that path wasn't mine, but it was a gift, and that God would give it to me. And that was his intention if I would say yes to it, which is salvation for every person. And it was a powerful moment. And I never talked about it till I was in probably my junior year of college, because I was in a church community that didn't talk about stuff like that. You know, I didn't have a place for that conversation. As crazy as that is.
Many of us are in the same boat. You know, we as pastors, we want to create an environment in our church where we talk about the deepest, most passionate spiritual issues in our lives. And the culture kind of works against it. You know, you just don't talk about that kind of stuff. I'm in a Dutch community where a lot of the older folks here, you know, their faith is very, very private, and you just don't talk about it. So I know what you mean.
And, you know, it's a real dynamic, and it's not a judgment. It's not, I don't even know what to say about it. It's just my experience. And from within that experience, Christ called me. I remember being in college and interacting with different Christian groups on campus. And a friend of mine said to me, he said, "Dan, well, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, "You know, I don't know, but I had this happen." I told him the whole story. It took like 20 minutes. And, you know, I think it was one of those things where I think he didn't quite know what to do with it. But it was the first time I had a place to have the conversation.
Yeah.
And I'm sure it impacted him in some way. But the impact it had on me is I said, I went to my dorm room that night and prayed. And I asked Jesus Christ into my life. And I said, "Jesus, like, I believe I've said yes to you. And I think I've responded to your grace. But Lord, I want to declare to you openly and personally that I walk with you in my life, and I accept your death on the cross for my salvation." And I would say that was the second stage. That was another chapter, and really personally welcoming Jesus Christ into my life. And I think that was necessary. I think, you know, as we grow, we need to continue to say yes. It's not that our yes yesterday wasn't good enough. It's just that we're more each day. We have more going on in our lives. There's more circumstances to say yes to God in. And I don't know, you could have a theological debate about redemption, but I'll tell you, I think it really matters to Jesus that we're intentional about our yes as adults, even if we said yes as children.
Yeah, you know, so, I felt it when you just shared that story. I think as pastors, you know, you hear somebody's testimony and it can be very moving. And even though what you shared isn't like some of these that are so moving and emotional and tears and all this stuff, it's still moving when you hear that. So fast forward a little bit, and you went to a leadership conference, and tell us the story. And I'm not sure I've ever really heard it right from your mouth, but I remember when my best friend Rob started talking to me about this guy Dan that he had met, how he was learning a lot from you and how you were getting to know each other. And you were challenging some of his presuppositions, and maybe he was challenging some of yours, I don't know. But you had gone to his church for something, and there's a story in that. So why don't you tell us that story?
I was invited to serve on staff part-time at a church, and this is like years before I was at Rob's church and at this event. And I was invited to the Global Leadership Summit, and I thought, oh, this is going to be a colossal waste of my time. And
the Willow Creek.
Right, the Willow Creek. And I knew nothing of Willow Creek. I was a young guy early on out of college, you know, felt a call to serve the church, and was doing it. It was beautiful. And I never really bought into leadership studies. I never bought into, I think I didn't fully buy into the power of the local church, quite frankly. I think I did not understand what it could be, but I was required to go. So I went. I even got there like 5 minutes early, which for me, as a young guy out of college, that's extraordinary. And so we went to a local satellite campus where we saw a satellite feed of the conference. And I remember hearing the founder of Yahoo speak, Pat Summitt, the girls' basketball coach, spoke.
Oh, yeah.
And they spoke about Jesus Christ. They spoke about living from a place of abundance and radical trust. And it was the first time I saw what the local church could really look like and do. So I'm at this leadership conference by Willow Creek called the Global Leadership Summit. And I think for the first time, I really understand the power of the local church. I understand what a church really can do, how Christ really can use a church. I think I understood from my own life experience, a relationship with Christ was largely private, not just personal, but also private. And there's a lot of reasons why I kind of lived in that world. And I realized that this personal relationship with Christ is also a calling to a personal network of relationships called the church, and that Christ can use that network of relations. And that was his intention. And it really blew me away to see what a church that was high functioning really could do. You know, I think some churches we stumble sometimes because we miss grace, but a church that really operates under grace, really calls it like it is, isn't afraid to evaluate itself, isn't afraid to ask the tough questions and search for its personal unique calling as a community. And I was just overwhelmed. And I thought, my goodness, like if this is what the church is, I'm all in. Like I'm going to sell everything I have and serve this church.
Cool.
I mean, this is an understanding of Christianity and the church that I had not experienced before. So I had gone to that summit. It was very powerful. I had moved on to work in other churches and other settings, you know, doing ministry. But one way or another, I always got myself to the summit, or at least for most years, got myself to the summit. And then I'm serving at this church near where I live in Pennsylvania. And I want to go to the summit, and I'm leading a group of young adults who lead a youth ministry. And I say, guys, you should come to the summit with me. I'm going, and you should go. Let's see if I can get the church to pay for it. And the church did pay for it. And off we went. And I invited every senior member of the church, every senior leader. The only people that came were the young adults in the youth group. And then we also brought a couple of the seniors in high school in the youth group. And that was at Bethel Church, Rob Tarnovsky's church out in just inside of Philadelphia, not too far from where I live.
Yeah.
And it was powerful. It was a powerful experience. And now, maybe to help you understand some of my background, I think a lot of the reasons why people didn't come with me to that experience from the church I was serving in is because I'm Catholic.
You're Catholic.
I know. Surprise.
Oh my and, goodness.
And yeah, you know, and it's funny. I really, my evangelical Christian friends really helped me discover Christ as an adult. They helped me put some of the pieces together, and Christ so clearly called me to the Catholic Church. And that's another story. But the church, it was in the 1990s, signed this thing called the Joint Declaration on Justification, Accepting Salvation by Grace Alone. They signed it along with the Lutheran Church. And I read that and I said, heck, this is where I'm called to be. Because that was so central for me. I really could not be in a church that did not recognize salvation by grace alone. Because as a child, I had this powerful experience of Jesus Christ. And it was in the Catholic Church, not actually in a Catholic church, but as a Catholic in that community. And it was very transformative. But for me as an adult, to add the pieces up, I really needed to read and understand Paul. Paul really brought me back to Christ through a period of questioning and doubt, which, again, I look at the experience I had in third grade, and I don't know why I ever had questions or doubts, but I guess I think it's more the fruit of sin and pride and arrogance than anything else. So that's where Christ called me. And so I could tell you that whole story another time too. But so I bring these guys, they come with me to this evangelical Christian church, and gosh darn it, the people there are so nice and friendly, and they know we're Catholic and they're okay with that. And, you know, it was beautiful. And I had always been attending these summits. You'd be surprised. There are a lot of Catholic priests who attend these summits, even Catholic bishops who attend the Global Leadership Summit, but they usually take their collars off. I'm looking around Bethel Church and I'm like, wait a minute, you're Catholic at this Catholic church, you know, 40 minutes this other direction, and you're Catholic and you're Catholic and you're all on staff. You know, Lord, I wonder if we should have a Catholic host site. Because the Catholic Church needs an infusion of leadership skill and giftedness. I think there's a number of things that our Catholic culture needs. I think we need to rediscover a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to rediscover the power of grace for our salvation and our personal lives. And I also think we need to rediscover effective leadership and effective community and healthy community. And I'm sitting there and I'm just praying about it. Listen to Bill Hybels talk about being bold and courageous. And I knew there was a moment, you know, they talk at the summit about being tapped on the shoulder. I knew that God was saying to host a Catholic leadership summit, you know, have a Catholic host site to take the satellite feed of this. I knew it.
Yeah, Dan,
it
was the way. Willow will never put that in a Catholic church. And the Catholic church would never have them in. They're so diametrically opposed in every way. So forget it, Dan. Forget it.
Yeah, right. Exactly. And I thought, so there's this this Catholic woman, you've probably heard of her, Mother Teresa. She has this saying I like. She says, God does not call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful, you know, because it's our faith that saves us, not our success in doing something great for God. It's just being faithful to the calling. And I thought, surely God, I'm going to walk up to this evangelical pastor. I'm going to tell him I'm Catholic, that I believe I'm saved by grace, and we're called to a personal relationship with God, and we want to host a Catholic host site. And he's going to think I'm crazy, and I will have been faithful, and the job will be done, because it will be impossible to be successful.
And so you thought you were walking up to an evangelical pastor, and who were you walking up to? My friend Rob.
That's right.
So how did that first conversation go?
I think, you know, he said later, we've become really good friends. This is a couple of years back now. He said later that he felt like all his circuits were frying. and I, you know, when I look back on it, I can see some of that in his eyes.
Rob, I had to get your take on this. So just tell me about the first time you met Dan Tarrant.
It was after our church had hosted a leadership summit. That's a church leadership training event that Willow Creek puts on. We were a video host site. 1 year after we hosted it, there was a gentleman who was waiting to speak to me after the event was over on Friday night, and he introduced himself and told me that he was a theology teacher at Archbishop Wood Catholic High School. It was a very interesting conversation.
Yeah. Did he freak you out a little bit?
Well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and church tradition that did not look very favorably at the Roman Catholic Church. And so even though I'm years removed from that, you realize that you hang on to biases or you hang on to things that are told you that are true or that people say are true, and you really never question it for yourself. As we were interacting and Dan was just sharing his own personal story about, you know, faith in Christ and salvation and being part of the Catholic Church, quite a few circuits were blowing in my mind as we spoke. Yes.
So you're faith in Christ from this Catholic guy, and you wondering, what did he mean by that?
Yes, I wondered, but Dan was very clear, very articulate. It was obvious to me that initial conversation that Dan knows what faith in Christ is. He knows what salvation through faith alone is, and he gets it. I can honestly say that Dan was the first Roman Catholic that I had interacted with about faith in Christ, and it was a great conversation. And the cool thing is, as we interacted, even though we were coming from very different faith backgrounds and experiences, I instantly felt unity with Dan. I felt a peace with Dan as we spoke, and the only way that I can explain it is that it was just the Holy Spirit inside of Dan communicating to me, or the Holy Spirit that was in me was also in Dan and was communicating a unity and a love as brothers at that very moment. And I'm sure your listeners can have or can relate to times where they've met someone for the first time and they felt that bond or that affinity to them as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I felt with Dan at that conversation.
I remember you talking to me about him and just telling me about him. And I remember thinking to myself, yeah, Rob, you know, I don't really know what you're talking about, but I'll just go with it.
Well, because you and I went to the same Bible college.
No, well, we don't have to admit it, do we?
You know, Rob has this capacity, and I think we need more church leaders like this. Rob always has this. He says this all the time. He says, well, let's see what God is up to in this.
Yeah.
He listens for the Spirit of God, and he's docile to the Spirit of God. And he assumes not only that God is sovereign and has full authority, but that God is active and wants to accomplish something. And he says, let's just see if he's up to something.
Yep.
And that's what he said to me. And I've heard him say that thousands of times. And I love that, because so many times we fail to act as Christians because we're not sure if God's, because we I guess we're not certain that God is calling us to do something. And then when we think he is calling us to do something, we don't see how it could be done. So then we wait for him to tell us how it could be done. And I think then we die. And Jesus says, what did you do down there? And you say, I buried my talent in the sand. Huh. You know, I mean, and that I think that we have a lot of buried talents. I know in my Catholic Christian community anyway, but I fear that's in a lot of Christian churches and Christian homes, that there's just a lot of buried talents, because we need to see how it all adds up before we take action. And so, Rob is somebody who'll go with God instead of, like, God, he follows God, but I think he goes with God. He doesn't need to have all the answers right away.
You talk to Rob. Now, Rob is thinking, how would I even bring this up with Willow? So tell me honestly, when you guys parted that day, what were you thinking about the chances of the Global Leadership Summit actually having a venue in a Roman Catholic church?
Well, hey, I told Dan that I would be happy to see what could be done about it. We had hosted for a couple of years, maybe 3 years at the most at that point, So we had started to get to know some of the leadership at Willow. They're just wonderful people. They want to honor God, and they're outside the box thinkers, and they're willing to take risks. Honestly, as I spoke to Dan, I thought it was a long shot, but it was something that I was very excited to contact Willow about and share with them, because I thought it'd be an awesome opportunity for us to really continue to talk about and live out the unity that we have in Christ. And I know that's something that is very important to Willow as well.
And you were probably thinking, how do I bring this up with the bishop? So tell us how it happened. To me, it's an amazing story.
You know, I think for me, I have my master's in Catholic theology now, and I kind of know, I guess I've become comfortable in my own skin in the Catholic Church. I was honestly less concerned about the Catholic end of it than the Willow end of it, to be frank. Because, and then eventually I had to revisit the Catholic end of it and really bring that to prayer. But the key for me was Willow Creek accepting that I was a Christian, quite frankly. I didn't know what it would take to host. I didn't know their history of hosting in unorthodox settings like prisons, or I hadn't thought through all of that. I just felt a prompting and said, I'm going to say yes, Jesus. But when I first started interacting with them, I made sure just to share some things that I had done, to share the Catholic Lutheran Accord with them, salvation by grace, and to let them know that I was a Catholic Christian. And I know for some people that probably seems like an impossibility. At least if they could be open to the potential for me being a Christian, maybe they'd let us host this site. And I was stunned. I was stunned that Rob even talked to me. I was stunned that he, followed up. I expected, I'm sure he'll call me. Sure he'll respond to my emails. But he did. He didn't blow me off. And I think he was bold and courageous and interacted with the people at Willow. And I think for them, the Leadership Summit's a unique thing because it is a Christian leadership conference, but they have this kind of credo where they're willing to learn from anybody. So it was almost like they had already accepted that God could have something to say to them through a non-Christian. And so I don't think they were even measuring my Christianity, looking back on it. But that was my biggest fear.
So I remember you telling me about some meeting that there were Willow guys in Pennsylvania with you guys, and you were on your way to visit the bishop.
Yeah, that's confidential, man.
That's confidential. Well, Mr. Trump,
the same people
about...
who are leaking information out of Washington about Trump must be leaking information to you about my private
goodness.
Conversations.
So tell me what you can tell me about that.
I'm teasing.
Me and a couple thousand other pastors. I mean, yeah, just us.
So just between me and you, Jeff, I had contacted Willow and talked to them about Dan and put them in contact with Dan. They had some initial contacts with Dan. They were excited about the opportunity. One of the reps from Willow, we call him Super Dave. His name is Dave Wright. He's responsible for all of the summits in our region of the country. Dave flew into Philadelphia to meet with some churches in the area that were host sites. He set apart some time so that Dan and I could accompany him to meet with the leadership team at Archbishop Wood, which is a Catholic high school, and they were going to be the host site. And so they had all of the big shots from the school. Dan had his priest from his parish that was going to help with this. And so all of them were going to be at a meeting that we were driving to. We would meet Dan there, and I was in the car with Chris, one of the other pastors here. And Dave was in the front seat with me as I was driving.
Was Chris in the car as a bouncer?
Chris was just as excited as me about it. Chris is a great guy. Chris loves, unity in the body of Christ and the diversity that represents in practice and stuff like that. So he was excited about it. And as we're driving, I lean over to Dave from Willow and I say, Dave, are you sure Willow's okay with this? Because, we're only, 20 minutes away from the meeting. Are you sure that you can walk in and everything's going to be good for you at Willow? And Dave looked at me and said, let me just check one more time. So Dave calls, you know, his boss at Willow and says, I'm in the car with Rob. I'm in the car with Chris. And we're driving to our meeting with Dan. And, you know, are we good with this? And just to hear Dave interact with the people at Willow and to say they're brothers and sisters in Christ, it's faith in Jesus alone. And Dave said, you know what? We're going to take a hit for this. And their response was, anytime you do anything outside of the box for Jesus, you're going to take a hit. If God's in this, we want to be a part of it. So we're going to continue to move forward. And for me to hear that conversation that Dave had with his boss at Willow, who was Steve Bell, Steve's a great guy. And just to hear them talk through this and pray together and realize that they were just looking to find out what God was doing. And if God was in this, then they wanted to be a part of it. It was just a really cool experience for me.
I don't know. I mean, Bill Hybels think I'm a Christian. I got to meet Bill Hybels. I think he thinks I'm a Christian. So we had a great conversation. But
I saw that picture. I saw that picture, Dan, of you and Bill. You look so young and Bill just looks so old. I mean, I'm sorry, but some things are just a reality, right?
Yeah, I don't know. I think it's a facade sometimes. A reality slash, I don't know. I've done a lot of youth ministry, so I think... You know how goldfish adapt to their surroundings?
Yeah, yeah.
And so they get bigger in a big aquarium or small in a small aquarium. I've done youth ministry for so long, I think I just stayed young looking.
Yes.
Because I'm actually 41, so no one ever believes that. It really is the case.
Yeah, you're ridiculously young looking, actually.
Yeah, it's funny. And maybe that's why God's called me to work with youth for such a long time. That was the experience on the end with Willow Creek, and it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. But I think again, the summit's unique because they weren't looking, they weren't trying to discern if you were a Christian or not for you to take part. They didn't want you to speak out against Christianity. You couldn't have an approach. Well, we're going to invite people to come to our church and become Catholic. But I didn't have any of those intentions. I think they saw that. I think that was more important to them than authenticating that I was a Christian. Although I think they do accept that I'm a Christian now, based on just talking with many of those guys over at Willow.
And the meeting went well.
The meeting went well. I mean, I felt like a fish out of water. Chris, you know, one of the pastors here at Bethel who was with us, grew up Catholic. So he understood the jargon. Dave from Willow did not grow up Catholic. So the two of us did not understand a lot of the jargon. Chris would translate it for us. We had to ask, you know, lots of questions about, you know, what they meant by this term or that term. Or we didn't understand what all the positions that they were introducing. You know, this person was, you know, fills this position in the church, whatever. We didn't get all of that. Again, the coolest thing was when Dan at the meeting said, we have a lot that we do not have in common with Rob and with Chris and with Dave. But the thing that we have in common overshadows everything we don't have in common. And that's our faith in Jesus Christ. He alone is our hope and salvation. Everyone around that table was nodding their head. And it was the coolest thing, Jeff. It was the coolest. It is a day I'll never forget in my life. I stepped onto their turf at Archbishop Wood High School in Warminster, Pennsylvania, walked into an office with a big conference desk. There was a bunch of Roman Catholics sitting around a table that I'd never met before. But at the end of the meeting, when we all prayed together, I left there realizing that I had just met a bunch of my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it was just the neatest experience.
They're a beautiful church. For us as Catholics, I was at a conference there this past winter. In a lot of ways, they put my own Catholic community to shame. And being there was beautiful and eye-opening and inspiring and filled me with tears of sorrow all at the same time. Because it was like, God, this is who we need to be as a community. I know there's some doctrinal differences, but I mean, as a functioning Christian community, this is so much of what every church should look like. Not that Willow is perfect, not that any church is perfect, but they had a lot of what I think God was calling us to have. So That was beautiful on the on that side of things. And again, I have a lot of friends who are Christians who aren't Catholic. And, you know, I think most of them accept me as a Christian. Some of them I know do not. I have a friend who's an evangelical pastor who to this day does not believe that I'm a Christian. I don't know what to say. If salvation by grace alone through the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross doesn't make you a Christian, I don't know. I don't know.
Let me speak for my listeners for a minute, and I try to do this a lot. Yeah, but Dan, in order to go to heaven in the Catholic Church, you have to believe in the deity of the saints, you have to pray to Mary like you pray to God, and you have all these statues that you basically worship. You have to ask for the forgiveness of a priest, and then at the very end, you hope you get last rites before you breathe your last, whatever that means, and you can't know if you're going to heaven and all that stuff. Isn't all that true about the Catholic Church?
Yeah, wouldn't that be great if that were true? Because then you could write off Catholics as non-Christians, and then Catholics could just practice this empty religious tradition and think that they're saved, and we could all just go on our merry way to not to heaven. I mean, you know, it's like that.
You've tangled with us before, haven't you?
But I mean that because I think that Catholic culture has to grow. But to me, now, I have friends who are Hindu, and so this is not to disrespect them, but that sounds a lot more like a polytheistic religion rather than Christianity. Hmm. I don't know. That's just silliness. I mean, I don't even know.
To my pastor friends, let me say that we're willing to believe some of these pop Christian culture myths about other denominations, and we shouldn't be. And when Rob and I stopped at your house, Dan, we stopped and we visited for probably an hour and a half at least. And we drove away and I told him, I said, I have not seen a guy so committed and in love with Jesus Christ in I don't know how long. The guy just, he just lives and breathes his relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got this ministry called Reengaged Ministries, where you're teaching people in the heart of the Catholic Church how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And let's say, you know, I know you've been working at this now for the past 2 years. In the past 2 years, how many adults do you think have really reengaged into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through your ministry and through your teaching to them?
We have probably personally challenged just about 4,000 Catholics to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, to welcome him into their hearts, and to accept salvation as a gift of his grace.
Now, obviously, some of those of you who are listening are having, your mind is stretching a little bit. So, you know, Rob and I would both say, you don't have to agree with us, but I'm thankful that you're listening, because this is how I learned. I learned by listening. Rob, you and I can go back so many years when you would be poking me and prodding me with things. And at first,
I don't know what you're talking about, Jeff.
At first, I'd be like, this does not fit into the box I've grown up in. And Rob, you know it's not the box you grew up in either. And you and I have both.
Hey, Jeff, one of these times, you're going to have to share with your listeners the story of how you destroyed a recliner in our dorm room during one of those poking and prodding sessions.
I have no recollection of that, Rob. No recollection. I don't even remember the dorm room.
But Jeff, as you say that to your listeners, I want to make clear that just as within our own circles and our own churches, you know, Protestant churches, we rub shoulders with those who do not believe that Jesus alone is the Son of God or the way to heaven, or we're unsure of where they are spiritually, Dan would say the same thing about the Catholic Church. So in no way, you know, is anyone saying that all people in this church or that church are followers of Jesus and devoted to him. No one's saying that. But what I'm saying to you is that this whole experience with Dan has opened my eyes to see that God is at work in a beautiful way and a mighty way, and he has his people of faith everywhere, everywhere. And since that initial meeting, once they hosted the leadership, once they agreed to host the leadership summit, he brought his leadership team to my church to meet with my leadership team for the leadership summit. Man, what a beautiful night it was. So here's, you know, a dozen or 15 Catholics meeting with a dozen or 15 of their counterparts from my church. And it was the coolest thing. And we prayed together. We have continued to build a relationship, a friendship. Dan has introduced me to a number of people that he has done life with and church with for years. I've had the opportunity to be in many settings with them and to see their love and their devotion to Jesus Christ, their faith in Christ. It has been just a beautiful thing to realize that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of a tradition that for so many years of my life as a Christian, I just wrote off. I just wrote them off. And I've said to Dan more than once how ashamed of myself I am, that I was willing to write off an entire church or denomination. And it's been beautiful to see what God has been doing, just in allowing our friendship to grow and him to introduce me to so many of his friends and coworkers.
And I have seen just, I just have never seen anything like it. Now, I should backtrack for you here. You know, Reengaged Ministries, you could find us online, just Google Reengaged Ministries, but it's rmfaith.com if you want to vet us. Our mission is to lead Catholics to a more lead Catholics to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the heart of the Catholic Church. And then part of that, part of our mission too, we also understand to be helping Catholics to receive an understanding of grace and receive grace and understand that salvation is the gift of God's grace. Now, the funny thing is none of that's revolutionary in Catholic theology. Is revolutionary in Catholic culture. And I think what I've learned is that every church has that battle between who God has called them to be as a church and what Scripture calls us to be, and then what the culture is. And then what the culture of the church is. And then people who are outside of that church, all they can observe is the culture. So they assume things about the doctrine because of how they perceive the culture. You know, a lot of times we're the only Bible that people read, or we're the only Catholic catechism that people read, and that's what you get. What I've discovered is through all my interaction with all these different churches, it's that every church really is the same in terms of that struggle between culture and creed, if that makes sense.
Yep, yep. So we see our creed too much through the eyes of our culture, and we live it out in that way instead of seeing the culture in our life through the lens of our beliefs and our doctrine and what we really believe is true, and allowing that to inform how we live and how we carry on our relationships and our lives.
Let me just say one other thing on Reengaged Ministries. A very important value for us is unity, Christian unity in the larger Christian world, and also unity within the Catholic Church. So everything that we present, we get what's called in the Catholic Church an imprimatur, which means that it's formally vetted by the highest authorities in the church. And then if it receives the imprimatur, it's permission to teach these teachings within the Catholic Church. We have that imprimatur on all of our key presentations, and it's a lot of work to do it. I mean, it's like, you know, you're going to the theology police, you know, and showing them what you got. It's like self-reporting.
Hey, so much so that Ash Wednesday is not something I grew up with. I know it's not just a Catholic thing. I know that Protestant churches also do Ash Wednesday services. God just impressed on me this year to do an Ash Wednesday service at Bethel. It's not typically something we do, but I just felt like God was prompting me to move towards it, so I did. And Dan's going to be coming in and going to be on my stage doing the teaching and then helping distribute the ashes to a bunch of Protestants at the end of the service. And it's just become a really neat relationship that God's built between the two of us.
So I can imagine pastors listening having all kinds of questions. And what I would encourage you to do is to find a Catholic who loves Jesus and ask those questions to that person. And pray about it and ask God to direct you to somebody. because again, we do have, we have presuppositions and thoughts about a whole group of people or a certain denomination or group. And when, but when we actually talk to somebody with a real name and a real face and a real heart,
yep.
We understand it differently. So,
And encourage your listeners to check out the Reengaged Ministries website.
Yeah, reengagedministries.org.
Yep, and Dan has his curriculum. Here's the thing that blew my mind. And again, I don't know all these terms. So Dan has been involved in leading, you know, Reengaged Ministries, which is him going to the Catholic Church, whether it's high school kids, junior high kids, parents, parishes, whatever. And he goes in and does a salvation talk. I'm telling you, man, it is as powerful as any salvation talk you will ever hear anywhere. I have been to this when he's done it, and I have seen God move in amazing ways, where when Dan is done giving his talk and he gives an invitation to see dozens and dozens and dozens of people come forward, either for the first time put their faith in Christ, or Dan says, if you're unsure, if you've ever taken this step before and you want to really confirm it, then here's an opportunity. It's a beautiful thing. And you can read through his material. Dan is part of the Philadelphia parish in this part of the country. So all of Dan's teaching has had to be submitted to the archbishop for their approval to make sure that it matches with church doctrine. I don't know the lingo exactly.
The imprimatur.
Yes, that's it. And all of this stuff that teaches faith in Jesus Christ alone gets you to heaven, all of it has received that stamp of approval from the archbishop, so Dan could walk into any Catholic church in the world and teach that. And that's the kind of stuff that blows my mind. And I just say God is up to something, and he's awakening a great group of people. And it's the coolest thing to watch God work through Dan. It's amazing. And I would encourage your listeners to read his material, to look at it and realize, wow, it's faith alone in Jesus. And, you know, he teaches about grace. He teaches about discipleship. He teaches about all of that. And it's as good as any material that we teach or could get our hands on in a Protestant church. It's amazing stuff.
Let me tell you this, in everything that we've done, we've had one revision of one word, which was to use the word ordained minister instead of shepherd, which is a Catholic theological concept for deacons. Mm-hmm. And then also, and the other thing, the only other revision was they asked us to add to something, not to take anything out of what our teaching was, but to explain the implications of salvation by grace in terms of other areas of Catholic life. It was like to expand what we were doing. Hmm. And I, Jeff, I'm telling you, it was a prompting to pursue the imprimatur with these things. And I just responded. And God was faithful. He was completely faithful in that. You know, but what, like, this kind of a concept's not new. You know, there's this guy, he said, let us ask ourselves, how is our personal relationship with God? And I always begin my presentations with that question. And Catholics go, oh, no, it's a Protestant. And I say, well, I'm only asking because Pope Benedict wants to know. And so, you know, I say many Catholics have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Evangelization must be directed to the church itself. And they say, oh, no, it's a Protestant who wants us to invite Catholics to make a personal decision. That was Pope John Paul II I just quoted.
Hmm.
And then another thing I always say in these presentations is faith is not simply acquiring information about Christ. It entails a personal relationship with Christ. That's Pope Benedict. You know, and so what it is that as a Catholic culture, we've fallen asleep to some of the personal challenges of the gospel and the personal challenges of the way the church articulates the gospel. Because it's a whole lot more convenient just to show up at church and shut up instead of to show up at church and welcome Jesus Christ personally. And I think in a lot of Christian churches that happens, but I think in the Catholic Church, that's a unique part of our culture. I think God's Holy Spirit is asking us to address. So that's our mission as Reengaged Ministries.
That's cool. And you, during the day, you teach at Bishop Wood High School, yes, in Philadelphia?
Yeah, I teach at Archbishop Wood High School, which is just outside of Philadelphia. Yeah, I have my master's in theology. I've been teaching there. I've been teaching in the Archdiocese since 1998, and working at churches. Yeah, I haven't been fired yet. So,
so let's just pick one of those things just for fun.
Sure.
You have to go before a priest, and then the priest forgives you for your sins. And the little phone booth, which is the, what do they call that thing?
The confessional?
The confessional phone booth. You go in and, yeah, he's on the other side, and that's how you get your sins forgiven. Is that true?
That's a nice caricature of Catholicism.
Caricature.
I mean, and I don't mean this to disparage people who have that caricature. And if you're not in the Catholic Church, I don't know if it matters if you have that caricature. Keep it. You know, it doesn't really matter. But for me, interacting with Catholics, I point out the Church's teachings that salvation is the fruit of grace alone, that you can do nothing to earn the grace of God. Saint Augustine, who I quote all the time, said, "We do not do good things so as to receive the grace of God. We receive the grace of God so that we may be able to do good things." You know, grace precedes everything. But in Catholic theology, if you want to read it in the Catholic Catechism, for those who want to fact check, it's called Perfect Contrition. It's number 1452 in the Catholic Catechism, the Catholic rule book. And it says that when you are contrite or sorry, when you're genuinely contrite or sorry, and you have placed God above all things in your life, you are forgiven of all sins, whether it's venial or mortal sins, which so big sins, little sins, medium sins, all sins. When your sorrow is sincere, genuinely sorry, you genuinely want to repent, and you invite God to be number one in your life. That's called perfect contrition. And if it wasn't for that, I couldn't be Catholic. I really couldn't. Now, the Church, it's funny, I was talking to an evangelical pastor, a friend of mine recently, about some of this stuff. And, you know, and we say as Catholics, you know, if it's a big thing, you should check in with a spiritual, like a Christian leader. You should be actively discipled, especially when struggling with big things. So the Catholic Church would say, with perfect contrition, if it's a big sin or a mortal sin, like say you've committed adultery, yes, Jesus Christ forgives you one-on-one. You should go to confession, though, at some point. Check in with somebody who can actively disciple you, because you're not meant to go that alone. You're meant to go through Christianity in community, and especially with the big things. And I think most evangelical pastors would say, well, yeah, if a guy in my community was committing adultery, I'd want to meet with him. I would recommend to my church that they should talk with a pastor at our church at some point, even though God forgives them, because there's more to be done. That to respond to God's grace and invite His grace more deeply, you want to kind of be in community in a deeper way.
Yeah, but that priest, though, all he's going to do is pass out a few Our Fathers and Hail Marys and say you're forgiven, right? He's not going to do any more than that.
not when I go to confession.
No?
No, I go to confession once a week. I would honestly consider the way I go to confession to be the way an evangelical would consider himself being actively discipled. So I sit down with a priest friend of mine, Father Paul, who actually studied in Rome. Like, he's a pretty legit Catholic priest.
Wow, yeah.
I sit down with him. We talk for like 45 minutes. I share what's going on in my life. I tell him my struggles, my joys, what I think God's calling me to. We pray together. We chat together. He gives me some insight. And then I pray with him. And Catholics believe that it is Jesus Christ who forgives our sins. We do not believe Father Paul can magically forgive sins. And that Father Paul is with me in that moment. And in a way, I suppose I am speaking to Jesus Christ in and through the person of Father Paul. But wherever two or three people are gathered, Christ is present. I mean, I don't know. I think sometimes it's just easier to write these things off as non-Christian.
Yeah.
Because it would make it, we'd have to love each other more. Maybe that would be awkward. Yeah, confession's a part of my life, but I don't know. I can tell you right now, without having someone to check in, and I'm telling you, Jeff, I check in on everything. There is nothing unsaid, nothing that remains hidden. There is nothing that is private. It is all on the table every week. The nitty gritty, the ugly, the stuff you wouldn't want to share with anybody in your church. I have a safe place to talk to somebody about that. Somebody who promises not to share that with anyone else in the community. And I'm telling you, to get to declare sin out loud, sin by sin, to Jesus Christ in the presence of somebody who's a spiritual guide, who's a Christian authority, Christ works there in a way that he can't when it's just me talking to God one-on-one. And I know I'm forgiven. I know many times I go to confession and I'm already forgiven. I've made an act of perfect contrition. Jesus is number one in my life. I'm not worried about God loving me. I'm worried about being fully healed of my sin, working through my sin, identifying my sin, and inviting God to move that sin out of my life, because sin is just an obstacle to Jesus Christ.
What has your relationship been like since then with Dan, and what kind of relationship do you guys have today?
Dan's a very good friend. Dan is someone that I get together with regularly. We talk and we pray. Just this morning, Dan and I met, and he invited me to walk with him. He was at school, so I meet him when has an open period. And so we walked outside, and we sat in the prayer garden there at Archbishop Wood High School, and the statues are there, and all the stations of the cross are marked and stuff. I don't get all of that, but there we are sitting, talking. We ended our time in prayer together. There are numerous times where I've met Dan at school, and we walk into his chapel. Again, a chapel has, you know, the crucifix and the statues, and we pray together. And Dan has become, in very short time, a close, a trusted friend. Dan is someone who I know speaks truth and wisdom into my life, and Dan allows me to do the same. And so our relationship has really become close, and Dan is someone that God is working through. And I love being around people where God is doing great things, because it's just exciting. And so God's blessed our relationship. We've been together numerous times. It's a neat relationship. It's a growing relationship.
And it's an obstacle to a successful church. I mean, you want to look at why I think churches fall apart sometimes. I think sometimes we're undermined by the sins of our leadership, and we stumble with God, then we stumble in our relationships with other people because of that stumbling with God, and it starts to unravel.
Dan, words we use when we talk about some of the things, especially that small church pastors deal with, and that's loneliness and isolation. And what you've described is the opposite of loneliness and isolation when it comes to our spiritual health as spiritual leaders. And, you know, I just want to speak to our pastor listeners right now, men and women in so many different churches. While you were talking, Dan, I couldn't help but wonder how many pastors, how many of you are listening to Dan's words, and you're saying to yourself, yeah, that's me. I've got these sins in my life that are regular, that I cannot get rid of, and now that you mention it, no, I talk to nobody about them. I have nobody to talk to about them, and if anyone were to know, it would be crushing to me. It would be disastrous to my family. It could be hazardous to my employment. And you're there. And I just want to say to you as a pastor, there's a place for you to go. There's hope for you. Don't believe that being stuck in your isolation and we know what it is, and in the sickness of the sin that has got a stranglehold on us, don't believe that that's the end of the road, that that's God's best for you, that it can't get any better. There is somebody. I don't have their name for you right now, but you have to pray, you have to ask the Lord, and you have to act and find somebody to begin to talk to about this. Find another pastor who you trust, who would have no reason to want to talk to anybody in your church. If you're in that dire strait, and I don't believe it's close to the majority of pastors by any stretch, but I think that there's a percentage of you listening right now, and you just need somebody to say to you, it's okay to put it all out on the table and to find a safe place and talk to somebody, because you're not going to get healed if you continue to live in isolation and sickness and in this germ chamber of sin where you can't get better and there's no fresh air. My heart just burns for these poor pastors who are caught in these situations. And you have, through both Catholic teaching and practice, but also through some elbow grease on your part, created a space for yourself to find that healing and wholeness from the sin in our lives.
Yeah. And I'm telling you, you don't need to be Catholic to have those relationships with leaders in your church. I mean, by all means, if you want to have a sacramental experience, that's great. And Jesus Christ wired us up not just for him, but for each other. And I this is how I honestly feel. If you are not talking to another pastor or another leader, and you are not being held accountable, if you don't have an accountability partner on every single detail of your life, and you're a spiritual leader in your Christian community, to me, and this will sound bold, but I would say just give the keys to Satan, to your house, to your church, to your finances, to everything, because you just did. Like, I think that's Satan's foothold in Christian leadership in general, is when we do not submit ourselves to be accountable to somebody else. And Jeff, I'll tell you, I am a better man, and I am more in love with Jesus Christ because I meet him in that time with Father Paul, but also because I anticipate meeting him in that time. So this is, it's a regular commitment. Every Friday afternoon, I will be sitting down with Father Paul, and I do not miss it. Like, it is a more important priority than getting to the gym or anything else that I do. And if you know me, like, working out is big, and I enjoy that. It is, it's probably the most important Christian action that I take, the most important, but it really is, though, a response to grace. So I think, honestly, Jeff, I think there are times when I avoid sin because I think to myself, if I commit this sin, I know I'm going to talk to my good friend, Father Paul, about this on Friday. I don't really feel like having that conversation. This sin just isn't worth it.
Yeah.
And God has... And that's what Jesus Christ says. When two or three are gathered in his name, he's present, you know? And so you're just calling upon that biblical awareness of accountability. I know that what God has done in my life in the past 3 or 4 years has been because I have actively done that every week. And I would encourage every pastor not to go it alone. And my fear is, too, when I try to go it alone, my soul gets mangled, my relationships get mangled, but also my ideas of God start to get mangled. And then my theology will get mangled, and the way I present the gospel will get mangled. That's a scary world to be in. I'd rather have the courage to be honest. And you just need one person. It doesn't need to be the whole world. And don't make it a member of your own church. Like Father Paul, he's not a part of the church where I work. He's just a friend. And so he's disconnected from my personal life and my professional life in the church. I think that's very important too for me.
Dan, you've taken this in a direction that I wasn't thinking it would go when we began the conversation, but I remember a year and a half ago when Rob and I stopped at your school and sat in on one of your theology classes, and then before we left the building, you introduced us. I think that was Father Paul.
That was Father Paul.
Yeah, that you introduced us to, and we talked for a little bit, and then after that, we went to your house for a while. What you just shared is so helpful, because some of us evangelical pastors, we can be very proud, and we can see ourselves at the top of the heap in our church, and feel like everybody, they need to come to us, without thinking, who are we going to? Who are we going to for that catharsis, for that emptying of ourselves to somebody else in accountability and in confession as well? It said somewhere in James, I think, right? It talks about
confess your sins to one another.
Yeah. So I just want to say to pastors, you needed a Catholic today to help you out. Can you just say that to yourself? And can you see that when Jesus in John 17 prayed for the unity of the church, yes, he meant Catholic Christians. And pastor, you just admit it. Pastor, admit it. This was a great lesson for you. And it comes from a Catholic theology teacher who loves Jesus with all of his heart. And I hope this is exploding your mind a little bit. And I hope that your worldview in terms of what God is doing in the world is stretching just a little bit. Now, I cut you off a little bit, Dan, so go ahead.
No, No, and I'm listening to you give all these bold acclamations and accolades here, but the Catholic Church and the Catholic culture, especially of the Catholic Church, has a lot of growth to do. And if I was not introduced to Jesus Christ personally in evangelical settings, I don't know if I'd be doing this stuff in the Catholic Church, even though it's there, even though you have those quotes from the popes. Like, no one's daringly proclaiming a relationship with Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. So I thank God for Bill Hybels. I thank God for Willow Creek. I thank God for Pastor Rob. I thank God for my evangelical friends. I think, honestly, when I pray about who God's calling me to be, I think I'm just called to be an evangelical Christian in the Catholic Church. I think that's the best way to name it.
Yeah.
And the other thing I wanted to add, just for advice for pastors, don't make your spouse your confessor. Don't make your best friend your confessor. Don't make somebody who shares all your ideology your confessor. Like, really make it someone outside the loop. Let your spouse be your spouse. Let your co-pastor be your co-pastor. Or assistant pastor be your assistant pastor, and have your have and in the Catholic terminology we call it a confessor, but let your confessor be your confessor, the person you, as James says, confess to regularly. Let that be somebody outside the loop. I think that's the healthiest path, and it's the easiest for total transparency.
That's so cool. That is so cool. You know what? I now know that I'm going to need to get Rob on the line. And I'm going to need to get his side of that story. And I don't know if I'll include it in this episode, because this is we got a lot of good stuff here. But we'll put an episode together where that's connected, because I think it'd just be really interesting. And I've learned a lot from you and from Rob's relationship with you through him. And I know that he would say that you've just been a huge encouragement to him. As a pastor, but just as a believer. And so I want to thank you for that. Now we're up against it for the next one. And we're going to have you back at some point, because I'd like to continue this conversation. And I appreciate your giving us an hour of your time today.
And can I just say one final thing?
Sure.
You made me think of it talking about Rob. I pray for Rob's church almost daily. I pray for Rob personally almost daily. There are people who will only meet Jesus Christ in Pastor Rob's church, and God wants us all to meet Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that's the heart that I pray for my friends like Rob. And I promise that I will pray intentionally for all the pastors who are listening to this, that God would make their churches grow. I'm sure we could debate doctrine all day if you wanted to, but I just am going to pray that God introduces people to Jesus Christ who would not have been introduced otherwise except through their churches.
Amen, Dan. That's awesome. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. God bless.
Jeff, I don't know when you were in Philly, a couple years ago, when I introduced you to Dan?
Year and a half, yep.
All right. So a year and a half ago when you were in Philly, and as crazy as it was, I said to you Sunday afternoon, I said, I got to take you to meet somebody. And it was Dan. And what I said to you is, there aren't many people that when you're in Philly, I'm going to take the time to drive you to their house so that you can meet them for an hour. But I said, you got to meet this guy, because this guy's going to blow circuits in your head. And I was right, wasn't I?
Yeah, well, it was Dan Tarrant's house. It was the Brazilian Steakhouse. And then it was Pat and Gino's on the south side. So
the good tour.
Those are the three places of worship that I was at, besides being at all five services at your church that weekend, which was awesome.
All right, Jeff.
Cool.
Good talking to you. Thanks for all that you and Johnny are doing for so many of us as pastors. I am a fellow pastor, and I listen to 200 Churches podcast week in and week out, and God has taught me so much through it, and you guys have encouraged me so much through it. It's a podcast I recommend over and over and over again as I interact with pastors. And you guys are a blessing to me and to Bethel. And I appreciate all that you guys are doing.
Thanks, Rob. Well, Pastor, that took a little bit of a different turn. Now, didn't it? I think it's the first time that we have had a Catholic church leader on our podcast.
Now, if you had told me you were going to interview a Catholic, I probably wouldn't have deigned see fit to be on this podcast.
We've had Jewish rabbis write us and say they enjoy the podcast.
I'm thrilled when that happens. Here's my request then. If you are of the Catholic persuasion and you listen to the podcast, hey, send us an email and let us know you're out there. Yeah, we pride ourselves in being a podcast really where all people can come and get encouragement and advice and things like that. So Dan Taran, thank you so much. I enjoyed listening to this podcast. And what you said about confession, I think is lights out, man. That's like every pastor listening, myself, you, everybody. We can all take this to heart.
Father Paul, baby.
Father Paul. And think about what that would look like in your life. Are you just terrified at the idea of that? Of just finding somebody and telling them that stuff? You know what I mean? Maybe that's a sign you need to do it. You know? That's good stuff. This was a great podcast. I'm upset that you did this without me, but this was a phenomenal.
We're going to have Dan back on.
Yeah, I hope
so. Because Dan's story is a beautiful story. And a year and a half ago when I was in Philly, Rob and I stopped to see Dan and his wife and his kids. And we sat out on their back patio for probably 2 hours and just talked.
Yeah.
Dan loves Jesus Christ so hard and so much. It's incredible.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I feel like I'm in the presence of like some of greatness here. Mm. This guy just loves Jesus. And every day, his intention when he wakes up is to live for Jesus Christ.
That's amazing.
And to honor him with his life.
That's great.
So I hope that this may have challenged you in this way, that to know that God's hand, what is it? His arm is not shortened, right? God is doing something in places where we may not think he's doing something.
That's a good word.
And he's doing something huge amongst Catholics in Philadelphia. In fact, he's probably doing something huge amongst every group everywhere. God's at work.
Jeff, you and I were just having this conversation. We just had a guest who is from a very conservative denomination.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Before that, we had a guest who's from a very, very progressive denomination.
Right.
And everybody comes and plays nice, and everybody can learn from each other. And we don't need to get into the business of judging other people's theology and the business of judging other people's faith. Let's celebrate what Jesus Christ is doing. Let's celebrate what God is doing. That doesn't mean we don't have distinctives. Jeff and I, we have beliefs that disagree with other people's beliefs. We're not saying none of that is appropriate. What we're saying is, especially here on this podcast, let's just recognize what God is doing and celebrate it and be willing to learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they are under a different flag than we are.
And it's so much fun to see what God is doing with people that are so different from me, so different from you.
Yeah.
And to know that, hey, we don't have to have it all figured out, because we're never going to have it all figured out in this life here in ministry.
Yeah.
And if the salvation of our region and our state and our world depended on us having it all figured out, God is using all pastors all over the place and every denomination who are committed to the message of grace, the message of faith, the message of the cross, the message of the Savior in all different venues.
Yeah.
It is so much fun.
Yeah.
This was a blast to record. It was a blast to edit. Yeah. My only regret is that you were not on in that episode.
Next time.
But we're talking, and we're going to catch up with Rob probably in Washington, D.C. area
April.
Just a couple months.
Yeah.
And, hey, we could record with him. We will record with him.
Oh, look at you making promises.
And if we haven't talked on the phone yet, Rob, when you're hearing this, like, you know, on the podcast worldwide from the 200 Churches World Headquarters.
You just got put on blast.
Yeah, it's going to be at the end of April. We will be there at the, what's it called?
The Awakenings Conference, thrown by Missio Alliance. Yeah, David Fitch is involved. Scott McKnight is involved. They are very deeply involved with the Missio Alliance. N.T. Wright will be there. Yeah.
This milquetoast guy, Greg Boyd, is going to be there. There's going to be all different stripes.
He's very bland, very warm milk. Yeah.
There's going to be a lot of brain power going on.
A lot of brain power. Yeah, it's going to be a great place to be.
And Johnny, you and I don't go to conferences together.
No, we haven't.
Have we ever gone? We've gone to one.
We went to like one day deal.
If you can even call it that.
I wouldn't.
You wouldn't.
It was fun, but I wouldn't call it a conference. Yeah.
So this will be good. And hopefully for you pastors, we want to capture a lot of podcast content there to encourage you and to keep you going week after week after week.
Absolutely.
Hopefully we're one of those podcasts in your queue that give you that encouragement. Johnny, thank you so much for doing the in and out with me for this episode. And we will see you again next week on the 200 Churches Podcast.
We hope you've been encouraged and inspired by this episode of the 200 Churches Podcast. If you haven't already, subscribe at 200churches.com and receive the guy's free PDF download called Our 7 Favorite Ministry Resources. You can count on us to be back next Wednesday with another brand new shiny episode just for you. Until then, may God bless you as you lead and love the people in your 200 church.
You're kidding, right? Seriously? You're looking for outtakes? At the end of an episode this long, you're looking for outtakes. Come on. What do you think? I just have nothing else to do except for trying to figure out outtakes on an episode that was like an hour and 15 minutes long? Come on. Don't look for outtakes. If it's over an hour long, do not look for outtakes. And by the way, this little recording here at the end, this isn't an outtake, okay? It's not an outtake. So just stop. Bum, bum, bum.